Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 79. And let me ask you this morning, do you trust God's providence? Do you really trust God's providence? 2 weeks ago, Lord's Day evening, I experienced the worst pain I have ever felt. Left for the hospital at 11 p.m. And after some consultations and so forth and some tests, I still don't know what happened. Doctors can only rule things out. They can't definitively rule in anything. So I go for further testing in the future. But for whatever reason I experienced that pain, I still trust the Lord because He is good. And even if it turns out that it had a spiritual cause, an affliction sent by the evil one, the story of Job tells us that the evil one is limited by the sovereign power of God. And this God, our Father, loves us. He loves me. He loves you. So knowing that, does that mean I can simply grit my teeth and endure whatever comes by sheer will? No. I am no Stoic. And the Stoics were a philosophy that simply said, fate is what it is, you can't affect it, you can't change it, so you simply endure it. I can tell you that 2 weeks ago, Sunday night, I prayed like I rarely pray. I was in so much pain. And pain will do that. Pain, grief, sorrow, all the things that afflict us in our life here amidst the ruins tends to focus the heart and the mind. And when we experience that kind of trial and trouble, we discover that we have a fellow traveler in Asaph. And this series of Psalms we've been considering this summer, and as the summer wraps up, one more next week, 80, also a Psalm of Asaph, has led us through the valley of the shadow of death. And Psalm 79 covers similar ground to Psalm 74. The destruction of Jerusalem, the defilement of the temple. In Psalm 79, Asaph mourns God's providence. He understands this comes according to God's will and plan, but he still mourns it and he grieves it because of what it means for the people of God. And yet, even in the midst of providential judgment, there is hope. And there is faith. We've sung the latter part of the psalm. So now let's read it. Let me read it to you. Psalm 79. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us the iniquities of former generations. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Psalm 79. Asaph paints a very bleak picture. He speaks as an eyewitness. Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple has been desecrated. Bodies are scattered everywhere. God doesn't need to be informed of the situation. God is not unaware. But the psalmist needs to vent. He needs to unburden himself. He needs to pour out his grief. And any of us who have been through any kind of similar experience understand that. We can't just keep it bottled up. We need to grieve. Our culture doesn't grieve very well. Middle Eastern cultures know how to grieve. They know how to lament. We don't. We kind of bottle it up. But here we have words to use. And as Asaph lays out his grief, he is hoping that God cannot remain unmoved at his people's plight. Notice how he begins. The nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They've given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. He's hoping to move God. You can't be unmoved by this. Verse 11, let the groans of the prisoners come up before you. He's painting a picture. He's an artist. And he's hoping in this poetic way to move God. Asaph frames the situation as a reflection on God. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Indeed, God, where are you? You must act. Your fame, your reputation is at stake. Now, God had warned his people repeatedly about what was going to happen. All you have to do is read the minor prophets, particularly Hosea and Micah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. These are the prophets to Judah, particularly, saying, this is what is coming. Repent and turn to the Lord. The prophet Amos even made a reference to this event. The songs of the temple shall become wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Judah should not be surprised. There's no surprise when the judgment finally arrives. But it arrived with brutality and cruelty. And the invaders showed no pity. So even though from a covenantal standpoint, we might say, well, Judah deserved it, Asaph is still moved, like Jeremiah in the book Lamentations, at the cruelty and the brutality of what happened. So in 586, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, invades the land and destroys the city, slaughters the inhabitants. It happens again in 168, Antiochus Epiphanes. The Syrian leader comes in and desecrates the temple, makes the city run red with blood. And then in AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, would come again and destroy the city and slaughter the inhabitants and plunder the temple. Mistreatment of the dead was common in the ancient world. But I'm afraid it's probably still too common even now in the modern world. But it was a tactic used to spread fear. Victims were exposed. This is where crucifixion comes from. A Roman form of death, torturous death, as a warning and embarrassment and heaping up shame. Later on, in our own church history, some of our spiritual forebears had their hands cut off and their heads cut off and publicly displayed on city gates. Bodies were burned rather than buried. And until more recently, they were actually public executions. Public hangings. I'd say we've come a long way, but still it happens in the modern era. We see here that the survivors of this are mocked. They're laughed at. They're put to shame and embarrassed. And Asaph makes his plea. God, how long? How long can you endure this? We might ask that even today of the persecuted church. How long? How long will you allow your people to be persecuted, imprisoned, tortured, put to death? He's perplexed. How long? Takes us back to Psalm 74, verse 10. Same question. How long? We hear the echoes of Psalm 77, verse 7. Is your compassion at an end? How long? For Asaph, the judgment has gone on too long. God, you need to look to your own reputation. You need to act instead against the nations that devour your people. God's providence often seems strange to us. It's a strange providence that God can use the Assyrian and the Babylonian and the Roman to judge his people. In fact, this is part of the concern of the prophet Habakkuk. When God tells Habakkuk, in answer to your plea about injustice, I am bringing the Babylonian, Habakkuk says this, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" He goes on, in essence, to argue with God, you can't use the Babylonian because they're worse than we are. But such is God's providence. So the psalmist here, you seem to be standing idly by while your people are devastated. They're devastated by nations that do not know you, that resist you, that reject you. How is this possible? August 24th. Other than being my daughter's birthday, why is that a famous day? It's a church history question. So if you have made it through Reformation history, you who have been through seminary or college and had such a class, you should be able to tell me, I hope. It's a tragic day in church history in France. I gave it away. Say it more loudly. What happened? Yes, it's the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, where Catherine de Medici, the Queen Mother, and Charles IX conspired together to destroy the Huguenots, the French Protestants out of France. Tens of thousands of Huguenots were killed, first in Paris and then in the outlying communities around the city. The body of Gaspard de Coligny was abused and dragged around Paris. And the reports are that the streets ran red with blood. Psalm 79 is for such a time as that. Jeremiah prays this psalm. He says, "A voice, a rumor, behold, it comes, a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a lair of jackals. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him and have laid waste his habitation." Now, whether or not Jeremiah's prophecy forms the basis of Psalm 79 or if Jeremiah's quoting Psalm 79, we don't know. But they're the same time period. So there's the desire for God to vindicate his name and vindicate his people, to judge the nations. Unless you think in some way that's unchristian, Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1 assures us that it will happen. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. If you do not know the Lord, if you do not obey his gospel, you do well to listen and take a warning, lest in that day of judgment you perish. But that day is still yet in the future. We don't know how far in the future. So until then, we still must live here in this estate of sin and misery. And we live that life we live by faith, by hope in the goodness of God. But Asaph presses his plea. Don't hold us guilty. Verse 8. Do not remember against us our former iniquities, or don't remember against us the iniquities of former generations. Don't hold us guilty. Rather, help us, deliver us, forgive us. This is the prayer of the one who wants to be saved, wants to be delivered. And what's the grounds of his plea? Nothing but the compassion of the Lord himself. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us. Help us for the glory of your name. Atone for our sins for your name's sake. And what is the name of the Lord? It is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in chesed, or loving kindness, and truth. This is the only grounds of our forgiveness, the grace and mercy of God. Israel's guilt was great. Jeremiah in Lamentations 5 says, our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this text says this, sins accumulate against the nations. Generations lay up stores of transgressions to be visited upon their successors. And we find that true in the Old Testament, because even the radical repentance of Josiah was not enough to stave off the judgment. Josiah, in restoring the temple, they find the book of the law. And he's undone because he realizes that the guilt of Israel and Judah is so great. But he leads a revival. And the scripture says there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath with which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. So even the radical turn that Josiah leads is not enough. And our guilt is great. Think of your own individually. Consider our guilt corporately, as a community, as a nation. Thomas Jefferson, in his notes on the state of Virginia, said this, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. He was discussing the issue of slavery. And at the end of that discourse, he says this, I think a change already perceptible since the origin of the present revolution. The spirit of the master is abating, that of the slave rising from the dust, his condition mollifying, the way, I hope, preparing under the auspices of heaven for a total emancipation, and that this is disposed in the order of events to be with the consent of the masters rather than by their extirpation. His hope was wrongly placed. It wouldn't come with their agreement. And so Lincoln in his second inaugural says this, if we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in the providence of God must needs come, but which, having continued through this appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn from the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Lincoln understood the providence of God. In fact, he made the observation that the Almighty has his own purposes. We read earlier from the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, as I hear of the coming armies from the north, I tremble. When you think of our country, do you tremble? I tremble when I think that God is just and his justice will not sleep forever. I tremble because of the unborn who are regularly put to death. I tremble on behalf of immigrants who are regularly mistreated. Minorities that have been abused and mistreated. The poor who have been oppressed. And the lonely who have no community, no one to speak for them. And when that day of reckoning comes, and I'm not a prophet to say that the COVID virus is a judgment of God, but it is definitely a call to repentance. I'm not a prophet to say that there's a direct reason that there are wildfires in California that are unmatched in history that we know of, but somehow that's connected to its stance on religious liberty. I'm not a prophet, but I will say that fires burning is a call to repentance. That 10% of the Oregon population has been dislocated because of fires is a call to repentance. And when that day of reckoning comes, whenever it comes, we have a song to sing. As the prophet Habakkuk said, in judgment remember mercy. That is Psalm 79. In judgment remember mercy. O Lord, show pity. God, be merciful to us sinners. Don't count these sins of former generations against us. And we can sing this psalm. We can actually embrace verse 13. We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever from generation to generation. We will recount your praise because God has helped. We have the answers in the back of the book. God has helped. God has delivered. God has atoned for our sins. He has come to set the prisoners free. Because when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, that is when Jesus came into the world and died for us. When we were yet enemies, when we were among those who mocked at the church and at God himself, that's when he saved us. Jesus was defiled. Jesus was ruined. His blood was poured out like water. He became a taunt. He was mocked. He was derided. They, in essence, asked of him as he hung on the cross, "Where is your God? If God takes delight in him, let him save him, because he said, 'I was the Son of God.' Let him come down from the cross." You think Jesus may have prayed Psalm 79 in the Garden of Gethsemane? Wouldn't surprise me. It's just for such a moment. Our sins were counted against him. He was brought very low. But his groans went unanswered. And he was given over to the brutal death of the cross. But it is by that sacrifice that Jesus made atonement. So as we have occasion to lament and mourn, in light of the cross, we give thanks in every circumstance. And we do it by faith. Because even in the judgment, there is hope. Because God is good. God raises the dead. But to give thanks during trouble and in the midst of excruciating pain is an act of the will. It is a choice to trust God's providence. And I started with that question, do you trust his providence? Do you really trust his providence? Will you in every circumstance give thanks? Psalm 79 is a hard song. It is a tragic song of the covenant. It's a psalm for trying times. And we're in such a time. And so we sing it into our hearts. We pray it into our souls. And we join our voice to the voice of Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. So in this psalm, hear the warnings. If you are not right with God, hear the warnings, because that judgment will be poured out on you. But also hear the good news. The gospel. Atonement has been made. Turn from your sins to the living God and give thanks for the forgiveness of sins. This is Psalm 79. In the midst of judgment, in the midst of trouble, there is hope. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. The occasion is hard. And when we read the book of Lamentations, when we read the end of 2 Chronicles, we get a picture of the brutality of this event. And Asaph just touches on it here. It was horrible. It was horrifying. It was terrible. But such will be the day of your coming for those who are not ready. And people will say to the mountains, "Fall on us to hide us from the fearful, awesome presence of the Lord." But today we embrace this psalm in a time of trouble. Say, vindicate your people. Vindicate your name. Vindicate your servants. And we will give thanks throughout all eternity because you are good. And this we make our prayer in Jesus' name and the power of the Spirit. Amen.